Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your love toward us, your protection on each family. So marvelous, Lord, we just praise your name. We thank you for health and strength and freedom from accident and tragedy, that we can be here tonight, safe, healthy, worshiping God. We appreciate it, Lord. And all you're doing for our friends and relatives, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that the word will be clear, what you want will be said. We know that's only possible through the Holy Spirit. So we ask for our help. We ask you to bless the young people and their teachers in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were going to name this tonight, I would call it What's Next. This is the same thing as this morning. But I want to start off with Psalms 90. And I am in verse 10. And this is what it says. In Psalm 90:10, the length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass, and we fly away. So how that means I'm ready to fly away, because I'm over 80. Thank you, Hal. That's a kind thing to say. All right. Now, naturally, I'm interested in what's next. I'm thankful. I've had a good life. I have a good wife, wonderful wife to help me, and many friends. Can't kick. Hasn't been easy, but as it says, their span is but trouble and sorrow, and most of us have experienced that. But what I'm interested now is, what's next? I wonder what's next. You know, okay, so you fly away, but what's next? You know, you just don't go flying around forever. So, I've been wrestling with a thought, and it's in Ephesians 4, verse 19. You all have that memorized by now, I know Stan does. Ephesians 4:19. And remember, the Word of God cannot be changed in any manner. It was given by the Holy Spirit of God, and it's undeniably true. I appreciate that more every day. So, John and Michelle were talking about flying away. In the 90th Psalm, it says, after you're over 80, you fly away. So I'm talking about flying away, and I'm interested in what's next. I've had a good life. And I want to know what's next. Not in this world. You know, that's fine, whatever. Finish your course with joy. That's great. I want to know what comes next. So the title of this exhortation is, What's Next? Okay. Some of you are too young. Not interested in it. The thought may scare you. I don't know. But in Ephesians 4:19, it says something that I have pondered and have raised with you several times. It says... did I say 4:19? It's 4:13. 4:13 of Ephesians. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Well, I've lived long enough. Hal's lived long enough. And Hal and Eva have an extensive Christian experience and know that not too many people of our acquaintance in the churches could truthfully say that they have attained to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Is that right, Hal? Now, if the Bible says that we're all going to come to that, then it seems undeniable that ministry continues after this life, because otherwise it ain't going to happen. There are two passages. Now, I've wrestled with this for some years because there's a whole lot of problems with the idea that growth ends with our death. For example, how would the church come to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish when most Christians die blemished? So obviously something must continue. But there were two passages that troubled me. One is in the Old Testament where Aaron went up on the mountain to die. God told him he was going to die. And when he did, they took off his priestly garments and they put them on his son. And I said, well, you know, to my mind, that means our ministry ends when we die. Point one. Point two. In 1 Corinthians 13, and you all know this, the so-called love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, which were outlined in the preceding chapter 12. And then it says, but these are temporary. When that which is perfect is come, they shall be done away. Well, the traditional interpretation of that in non-Pentecostal churches is that because the Bible has come and because the Bible is perfect, then the gifts have been done away. This is what you call a false syllogism. It's not talking about the fact that when the Bible comes, all the gifts of the Spirit cease, even though the Bible is perfect. It's a false syllogism. It's not sound at all. But it does kind of leave in my mind the impression, it has always left in my mind the impression that when the Lord comes, or in the next life, there will be no need for the gifts of the Spirit or the ministries of the Spirit. Okay, so now I'm at an impasse, am I not? Maturity comes through the gifts of the Spirit. And God says in His Word, the ministries shall operate until we all come to perfection. But on the other hand, the ministry of Aaron ceased with his death. His priestly garments signifying his ministry. And when that which is perfect comes, there's no need for these ministries. How many can see that presents an impasse? Something's got to give. So I asked the Lord about that. I had like a little explanation on that. Today I asked that because I could feel this coming up tonight. And you see, Mark, why I said this is probably called What's Next. First of all, the difference between Christ and Aaron, according to the Bible, is that Christ has an eternal priesthood. It does not terminate with his death. And we are part of the body of that priest. We are part of the body of the high priest. So our ministry doesn't stop with our death because Christ has become the mediator of an everlasting covenant. Andrew's looking for that verse. Andrew, that's in Hebrews 7, I believe. You can get the exact words. But the idea is that Christ is superior to Aaron because Aaron's priesthood was a human priesthood, which ceased with his physical death. Whereas Christ, have you found it yet there? The exact words, what it says? Christ has a mediator of a better covenant because he has an everlasting priesthood. And, of course, we're part of him. We are the body, the fullness of the priest. Well, that still doesn't answer 1 Corinthians 13. So I asked the Lord about that. What does that mean when that which is perfect has come? Well, if you read, just take 1 Corinthians 13 as it is, that which is perfect is maturity. It's not something that comes out of heaven. It's maturity. Now, I said, well, Lord, I need some examples of how something could be in part and then it's no longer needed. And the first thing that came to my mind was my back brace. When I had my back had been operated on and I was wearing a back brace. Well, when it served its purpose, I didn't need it anymore. And two other illustrations came to my mind. Sometimes when children are being taught the piano, The piano teacher will give the parents paper with all the notes on it. Like it will say C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C, D, E, and you scotch tape it to the keyboard so that the child can learn by looking at it. When the teacher says play A, A is right there. But when he knows how to play the piano, you don't keep those on the keyboard. And also, sometimes children are taught their letters with blocks. Have any of you ever seen the blocks that they give children with A, B, C, and they learn their letters from the blocks? But after they learn the alphabet, they don't use blocks anymore. Well, that's what he's talking about. Obviously, the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is maturity. See, not when something's going to come out of the blue, but when that which is perfect is come. In other words, when you have reached the full stature, then you no longer work with the gifts that are partial. They're no longer needed. Does that make sense to you? Well, see, I've swept away the block to my thesis tonight, which is that ministry continues after death. Did anybody find? Yes, Lisa, what'd you find?
It's Hebrews 7:23-24. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanent.
So, this is of great importance to us because it's telling us that the gifts and graces that God has given now shall continue after death. Now, God has been kind enough to me. I call it God's sense of humor. You can call it what you want to. But he has been kind enough to me to give me some understanding of his word. Well, not everyone has that understanding. So my role in the kingdom is to give that understanding to people until they have it. Once they have it, they will have no more need of me. See that? And the same way with everyone in here. God has given you a grace. If you're faithful with it, it will continue. Now, if we follow the parable of the talents, if you're not faithful with it, when you die, it will be taken from you and given to someone who used his diligence. Now, if that isn't practical, I never heard anything that was. With that in mind, now, you say, well, all right, one of the gifts is the gift of languages. Will we need that? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I know that little Daisy Dryden, as they were dying, her mother said, how do they talk to you in the spirit realm? She says, they speak to my think. And I imagine there is thought transference. But, see, you have to figure that this world has been, from the time of Adam, like a great field. And there's everything in it. There are the basis of sinners, there are the holiest of saints, and everything in between. And God moves over this just like a farmer would move over a great field that had all kinds of crops planted in it. And at any given time, right while I'm teaching, there'll probably be 10,000 people die in the world, and probably most of them will never have even heard of Jesus, let alone the deeper things that we get into, you see? So constantly, these spirits are ascending into the spirit world. See, God, that's going on constantly. They're being received by angels. They're being a lot. It isn't the case if you go to heaven or you go to hell. That's nonsense. You go wherever you belong. Let's say you've got a good Catholic person, and to them, Mary is a co-redemptrix with Christ. That's what they call her. She's a redeemer along with Jesus Christ. Well, so is she saved? Of course she's saved. God loves her. She's lived a holy life, like my Aunt Annie Ryan. As old as she was and on the third floor, and as heavy as she was, she'd make her way down the stairs to go to Mass every morning. She was holy. She had a pure heart, I'm here to tell you. She prayed for me once when I was a little boy, and I was healed instantly. Anointed me with holy water that the priest had blessed. God hears people. He's far more concerned in people than he is in doctrine. Well, when I came back from the service, I went back to Annie. And I says, Annie, I've become a Christian. There's Annie, all her life sitting there with her holy water and her rosaries. And she didn't say, well, now you have to go to the Catholic Church or, you know, where you've been all these years. She rejoiced. She had a pure heart. And you see, now she goes up before Christ with a pure heart. But you see, she's going to be looking for what? Mary. She's going to be looking for Mary. So she's going to go into the spirit realm unprepared. Now, I don't think the angels are going to stand at the entrance and say, there's no Mary here, wherever she is. She's just Jesus' mother. That isn't the way God works in this world, is it? Gentle. So my Aunt Annie Ryan will be put in some place, probably where there's priests and who knows what, because you can't attack a person's faith or personality or belief structure like that harshly. It has to be gentle. And then over a period of time, she'll begin to understand that, no, Mary is not part, and Joseph are not part of the Godhead, you know. You have to be born again. But you see, it's going to take people to do that. It's not just going to come out of the ether. There's going to be someone who has maybe a former Catholic who has a heart and compassion that conducts a catechism class, which she would be used to, in which very gently he emphasizes being born again, and things kind of in their course, she begins to realize, well, it's Jesus who's the Lord here, around here, and all the angels are worshiping him, and it's holy. Isn't that the way God works with us? God doesn't yank our chain, does he? He doesn't yank our chain. He's very gentle when he's moving us from one. We may have deeply held convictions, but God doesn't smite us. He very gently leads us away until we're glad for the truth. Why should it change? So what I'm saying is that there's a great deal at stake in how you, in this life, whether or not you seek, you have to seek your ministry. You have to, when I received understanding, such as it is, I was seeking God. I was telling God I would do anything he told me. I was seeking the Lord. I wasn't off working somewhere with making a living paramount in my mind at all. I wasn't married. I was in Bible school, and I wanted God, and I wanted more of God and more of God. And that's when the Lord met me. And you see, that follows Romans 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't spend all your time in front of your 40-inch plasma TV. Because you're going to be conformed to the world. And it says, be conformed so that you may do what? Prove. What is that perfect will of God for you? And then you think soberly about it, according as God has dealt to you the measure of faith. And then you look as God begins to lead you into, if you have a gift and you're praying, you're living for God, that gift will come out. You don't have to have anybody tell you. You play the game and then you get the name. You just let it be revealed what you are. That's the way gifts work. And so The message that God is saying to us is ministry is going to continue. How could it not? If it doesn't, there's going to be no church without spot or wrinkle. Because, you see, until we come to the stature, to that which is perfect, which is the image of Christ, there's a need for all the ministry of the body. Now, there may not be specifics. So, for example, Hal is very knowledgeable and very skillful with selling cars. But you see, underneath that, there is an essence of what Hal is. And that essence will operate with cars or anything else. It's not tied to a specific like that. And that may be true of the gift of languages and other things. They may or may not be tied to specifics. But there's a deeper essence that grows as we're faithful in what God gives us. And then when we pass into the next world, instead of staring, you know, like a goggle-eyed perch, wondering what we got into, we go gracefully on because we have a need. We have about 10 billion people up there that have help, that need what you've got to give. And you see, that's what it says. If you use it, more will be given to you. If you don't, what you have will be taken away, and you go into the outer darkness. Why? Because you're no use. God has a need. He's got all these people up there that He loves, and they need teachers, they need apostles, they need every one of the things, gifts of grace that the Holy Spirit gives. You know, there are seven spirits before the throne of God. We see that in the first chapter of Revelation and also in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. See, there's all these spirits that operate in people. And depending on the gift of God to you, and He needs that. There's people that are dying right now, as I said, some Hindu pilgrims in a boat or something. They're going to worship their God and He capsizes. They never heard the gospel. You know, there's places in northern India where they never heard of the Bible, never heard of Israel, never heard of Jesus, never heard of anything. Oh, God doesn't hate them because they didn't hear the gospel. There's got to be people to minister to these people. They're not going to come to the stature of Christ, you know, with no help. All right, now let's look at a very pertinent passage. You're doing good so far for a Sunday night, and the next day a holiday, you're doing excellently. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. And when you go away tonight, I want you to be thinking, what's next for me? What am I preparing myself for? You say, I'm going to live forever. No, you're going to be 80 and then you're going to fly away. That's what the Bible says, Psalms 90. Okay? So you better get ready because you're not sure you're going to live tomorrow. But one thing is sure, someday you're going to go into the spirit realm. You say, oh, I'm going to live. I'm healthy. Are you? You may wake up with a bump on your nose. It happens all the time. Life is very fragile. So the wise person will buy life insurance and then get ready for what's next. Because this life is so brief. It is so. The older I get, the more I realize how brief it is. How brief this life is. Hebrews 8. And you are poised and prepared for these startling words. Verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for it. But God found fault with that covenant. How many see that? Say amen. Come on, you should be up to my tricks by now. It doesn't say God found anything wrong with the covenant. What does it say? He found fault with the people. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant. It's the people couldn't cut the mustard. Oh, come on, guys. Yes?
So why does it go from covenant to the people? Why do you even mention the covenant? That's what the speaking point is.
Because in Hebrews, several chapters are dealing with the two covenants, comparing the two covenants. The time is coming, declares the Lord, and the writer of Hebrews is quoting from Jeremiah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Now, what I want you to notice is that expression, the house of Israel. Because when we're talking about coming Now, are you out there? Are you ready? When we're talking about coming to the stature of the fullness of Christ, we are referring only to God's elect. Now, I know that in past time, the doctrine of election has been emphasized to the point of error, where they began to say that we're predestined to be saved. No, we're not predestined to be saved. We're not elected to be saved. We are elected to be part of the priesthood, the servants of God who minister to mankind. Now, the perfect priesthood without blemish is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be set upon the new earth, and it will consist of God's elect, and they will minister to the nations of saved peoples on the new earth. Now, yet, if you don't see the difference between the nations of the saved and God's priesthood, the Bible won't make a great deal of sense to you, and you'll be in a kind of a no man's land when we begin to talk about election, because you'll think we're talking about election to be saved. We're not talking about election to be saved. We're talking about election to be members of God's Israel. Because, dear ones, the new covenant, the Christian covenant, is made only with Israel, meaning those who are elect into the priesthood of God, which began with physical Israel, will end up with physical Israel, and the meanwhile has a few Gentiles here and there squashed in. Now, if you don't see that, you won't understand what I'm talking about at all. Because when I'm talking about gifts and ministries, I am not talking about people in the street that God is going to save. I'm talking about those whom God has called. That's you. That's what the word election means. I'm going to make a covenant, God says, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And see, we are brought into that family by being married to Christ. That brings us into God's Israel. That's in the second chapter of Ephesians. He's made the two one, Gentiles and Jews. But out there you've got most of the people in the world who are not of God's elect. We are being prepared to minister to the people that God loves. God so loved the world. All right, you got that, I feel. All right, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Yeah, I don't know what the plan of salvation has been turned into, but this is what the Christian salvation is, oh dear Lord. And this is the covenant. This is the covenant that God wants to make with you and me and Isaiah over there, who's taking notes. All right. I will put my laws in their minds. See, we've made the covenant that we accept Christ and go to heaven. That's not the covenant. There's no Bible for that. This is the New Testament covenant. I will put my laws in their minds. I used to think that meant memorizing the Bible. Well, memorizing the Bible is a good idea, but this is not what this is talking about. This is talking about God writing His law in your mind as you go through experiences, and the Holy Spirit teaches you, as you are willing to let God have His wonderful way, your personality changes. It's transformed. We're being transformed. God wrote the Ten Commandments in tables of stone. Now He's writing His law in our mind and heart. Israel, God's chosen. Aha. Now we're getting to this perfection. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother. Now remember, this is talking about the elect. Saying, know the Lord, because they all will know me. That's when that which is perfect has come. Right? From the least of them to the greatest. Is there going to be least and greatest in the kingdom? According to the Bible, there is. Well, that isn't very democratic. I can't help it. That's the way it is. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Now remember, this is talking about Israel, Judah. It's talking about the elect. Okay. John 17:2. Now you say he's off now. No, I'm not off. I'm resuscitating a doctrine that is totally scriptural and is being overlooked today in favor of some kind of Christian lottery. All right, we're looking at John 17:2. For you, speaking of the Father, granted him, speaking of Jesus, authority over all people. The Greek word is flesh, sarkos, over all people. Jesus has authority over everybody. Everybody, not just his elect. He has authority over everybody. Okay? That, now notice this, Isaiah, that he might give eternal life to everyone. Isn't that wonderful? Can you say amen? That he might give eternal life. Audrey says, deliver me. That he might give eternal life to whom? They are the elect. Pretty clear, isn't it? Marvel, these things aren't preached more. Then we look at the famous John 6:44. My subject being, what's next? Oh, I tell you, people have more fun than anybody. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But doesn't the Bible say preach the gospel to every creature? Indeed it does. You know why? Because we don't know who the elect are, so we have to preach to everybody. All right. Let's look at John 15:16. John 15:16. You did not choose me. You know, we use the expression accept Christ. It's not really a biblical expression. I don't see any harm with it because we know what we mean by it. We mean that we came to Jesus and accepted his lordship and his atonement. But it implies something that is not altogether true, because the issue in Christianity is not whether we know Christ. It's whether Christ knows us. You remember he said to the wicked, he said, I never knew you. He didn't say you never knew me. We're too human in the things. We just throw out election, throw out everything. It's kind of whoever will come. And there's truth in that. What God means by whoever will come, he means if you will come to me, I won't cast you out. And whosoever will come. But the desire to come is the issue. And that comes from God. There's nothing at all wrong with praying for a desire to want to come to Christ. There's nothing at all wrong with praying for a desire for more faith or more holiness or more righteousness or to be closer to Christ or anything else. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? Trying to balance it out a little bit. Now, look at the last verse in 1 Corinthians 12, just before you get to 13. Now, this is a commandment or an invitation, however you wish to look at it. I mean, 1 Corinthians 12:31, but eagerly desire. Now, the Greek word there is zelote, Tony, zelote. We get zeal from it. It means desire with fervency. The greater gifts. Well, one may say, what are the greater gifts? I don't have a clue. I don't know why Paul wrote that. Unless he goes on to say that prophecy is greater than tongues. So maybe that's what he meant. I don't know. But if you go and ask God for the gifts that he has for you, the talent that he has for you, you'll get the right one. Now, what's critically important here is eagerly desire. Now, that's what we have to pray for. We have to pray for desire. We have to desire to have a desire. Because tomorrow is going to be what? Barbecues, hot dogs, hamburgers, potato chips, French fries, whatever, 40-inch plasma TV, and so on. And while all this is going on, Christian people are not going to be desiring the gifts of the Spirit. And you say, well, you don't expect me to be a religious weirdo. No. The thing is that the standard of Christianity in America is so low that we don't know what is normal. We don't know what is normal. We are in an affluent society. Most of us are rich compared with the rest of the world. We have more food, more shelter, more comforts than most of the world. And we don't recognize what is normal. And the normal Christian life is a life that is centered in every respect upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything less than that is subnormal. It's absolutely subnormal. You say, will I go to hell? Well, see, we've made the issue heaven or hell. That's not the issue. It's where you fit. I mean, the kingdom is a very practical situation. It's not Oz. It's not the magic kingdom out here like Disneyland or something. The kingdom, as was brought out in the song, is a seed that's planted in us. If it's nourished, it begins to bring forth God, because the seed came from God, and the result is a transformation of what we are. And we are helped by all the various ministries. See, the point is to get us in the image of Christ in character, and also at rest in the center of God's person and will. That's what's meant by coming to the fullness of Christ. His image and his way of living, which is to rest in the Father's will. Those are the two goals I've been preaching out here for since we've been here, 31 years. It's a two-headed goal. The image of Christ's character and at rest in the center of the Father's will. Those that, like Bob, that have been here all the time will tell you. He's probably got it written down 1,000 times in his notebook there. He just keeps a record of everything. Now, that just doesn't happen. You don't say, I accept Christ, so you're going to stand still here while something changes you and you find your will is gone. All you want to do is God's will. That ain't going to happen. So what is going to happen is you're going to go through your life, and when you meet Jesus, you're going to be no different than you were when you started out. I mean, what would be different? You got rid of your body. So your body is the biggest problem that you have. You got rid of that, the house, the tent in which you live, which may be 6'4" and weigh 300 pounds, and you may actually be about that big. Did you realize that? You realize that? What you see is not what you get. It isn't WYSIWYG. I think I have some revelation along that line because I asked the Lord to show me people as they are. And you can do that. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't just grow because your body grows. You can be a spiritual giant and be 4'9". We're two different things going on here. One is our body, which responds to physiological processes over a period of time, and the other is you. This is just your house. The other is you. Well, if you spend your life in the American culture, as everybody will be tomorrow, running into each other and the cops trying to stop all the drunks and people getting killed and on dope and everything, families all arguing among themselves and coming home completely frazzled. You started off 8 inches tall and you're still 8 inches tall. I'm talking reality. Now, when you die, this beautiful body of yours will be in that cherry wood casket with the little drawer in the side where you can put your testament. So they do these days. They try to comfort the bereaved. And so this wonderful body is put in there. It's sealed. Hopefully the moisture won't get at you too soon. But here comes this little fella hopping up before the Lord. Did you ever hear the gospel, son? Yeah, I heard it. What'd you do about it? Well, I went to church. Did you? That's fine. Did you do what I told you? Well, I wasn't sure what you wanted, so I didn't get too excited about anything, and I didn't want to be a religious freak. What'd you do with your gifts? Well, first place, I don't know what they were, so I guess I didn't do anything with them. Well, I gave you a wonderful gift, and it would have brought fruit from my table, so sorry about this, but I guess I'm going to have to take it and give it to somebody else who'll use it. Well, now I could be whistling Dixie except for one thing, and that is because I just told you what the Bible says. Now, this that I'm saying is going to go out on television, I presume. David will tell me if it picked up all right. It'll go to people, and I don't know who they are. I've been praying lately because I know the word's going to go out. God, there's people have needs all over the place. Give me what will help the most number of people. So there may be people in Boston or wherever the word goes. Somebody will hear it and say, wow, I didn't realize that. Honey, we better get business here. What are we supposed to do? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Well, we better get with it. Because according to that Thompson down there in California, how anything good can come out of there is beyond me. But whatever it was, he quoted the Bible and he said, if you don't take what God gave you, find out for it, desire gifts so you can help other people, that you're going to lose big time. And you know, honey, we're going to die someday. We're only 75 now, but we're going to die someday. We better get busy. Time's a-wasting because we're going to die. Oh, you know, I have to laugh. It's so serious. I used to get angry, but that got me nowhere. So I have to laugh. But it is true. It's true. And, you know, and being of the age where I'm supposed to fly away, according to God's holy word, which can't be broken, I want to know what's next. This life is fine. I don't have life insurance. I don't qualify because I've got some kind of a block, something or other. I can never get it straight. Eddie can tell you what it is. In my heart, so I don't qualify for life insurance. So I'm not too, you know, I've made provision for Audrey and not too anxious about this life. I want to know what's next. And I think I've been faithful what God has given me. So according to God's word, there'll be all these people that need to hear what I have to say. That's what's next. Isn't that neat? So I'm not looking forward to death at all. And you know, Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Like I told you, the man said to me a few days ago, I told him about our internet site, and he said, oh, you'll have a big mansion. What a concept. I want a mansion? I want to go to a house? Well, he is a real estate salesman, and he's interested in houses. And he thought the greatest thing that could happen to you would be to get, you know, a split level. No, split three ways. You know, seven baths and 10 bathrooms. And wouldn't you be happy? Doing what? Sitting, looking at all this stuff? This is going to make me happy? He probably thought I'd be delighted if there'd be no children, nothing to disturb me. No. No pressures of any kind, nothing, nobody making any noise or anything. Quiet, quiet. Nobody in the street. Just sit and watch the baseball game on television. Well, that's all right once in a while, but all the time? No. What's next? If I'm reading the scripture right, I will have a job until every one of God's elect comes to the full stature of Christ. And the rate of things are going, I'm going to be busy for about the next 100,000 years. What's next? What's next for you? I've blabbed about myself. What's next for you? How big are you inside? I see your body. You're all beautiful. I see that. But what's inside? How big is it? What's it going to be like standing before Christ? And more importantly, when he says to you, what did you do with the information I gave you when you knew most of the world doesn't have it? Did you really listen and pray that you might use it? Or were you kind of hoping God would leave you alone so you could work towards your retirement? Huh? That's not wise. Because what you have given will be taken and given to somebody else, and you go into outer darkness. It doesn't say anything about hell. It talks about the outer darkness. And I don't know what that's like. I've never been there. And from the sound of it, I don't think I want to go there. How about you? Looking out in the distance and seeing the Lamb and the children and hearing the angel choir and everything. And here you are in the darkness living in a cave and no gifts. But it's what the book says. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Serious business, people. I have to laugh because I don't, so I won't cry. Very serious business. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, you have told us plainly. I mean, you can't be any plainer. You said I've given you talents. And if you don't use them, it's going to go hard. Lord, what does it take? Help us to hear what God is saying today. And to shut out the clamor of the American culture, which pretends to meaning, but is meaningless in its mad pursuit of power, money, and sex. God, help us to have wisdom to buy the truth and not sell it. Help us, Lord, to buy the truth and not sell it. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us an unquenchable desire for your gifts. Because you said you give grace to every man. And Lord, we give us a desire for them so we don't fritter away our life on that which is temporal, transitory, perishing with the using. We need help, Lord. We're in a culture that would rob us of time, rob us of interest, rob us of the Spirit of God, rob us of soundness of mind. We're in that kind of a culture, Lord, teaching evolution, teaching nasty things as though they're acceptable. Help us, Lord. We are a needy people, and we know you'll do more than we ask or think. Now, Lord, these good people have come out on a Sunday night when they could have been home. And they've made that effort. And I pray, Lord, you will bless them richly and their households for the effort that they've made in coming tonight. I pray the church, the word will be engraved in their heart and mind and transform them. They'll go out of this church different than when they came in. Keep them safe, Lord, from the drunk drivers and the rest of the commotion. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got A+.